May grace and peace be yours as we again open up together God's Word for another session of Lectionary at Lunch. In this session, we're going to be looking at the second reading appointed for the celebration of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. This comes from Acts chapter 13, beginning at 13, and as we get into the middle of the reading, it will be fairly obvious why this was chosen. This is a very significant point in the book of Acts. There are several big turning points that happen here. We are tracing the first journey that Luke follows for us of Paul and Barnabas, and we begin to see a shift in the focus from Peter and the ministry in Jerusalem now to a new location, the outreach really to the Gentiles through St. Paul, and of course a shift in focus from the work of Peter and the other Jerusalem apostles now to Paul. They have begun the journey. It started in verse 13 when, meeting in Antioch, the Holy Spirit set them apart for this work. The church in Antioch released them for it, and then the Spirit sends them out on this journey. If you remember, they go first to Cyprus, and then having completed their work there, their initial evangelization of the island, they move on to the mainland of Asia Minor. And that's where we pick it up in verse 13. So, anakthentes de apates paphu, hoi peri paulon, eilthan eis pergain tes pamphilias. Okay, so anakthentes is the aorist passive participle of anago, and this is actually a technical term that's used for setting out to a voyage by sea, so putting out to sea. And Luke uses this special verb several times in Acts, and here then it simply means having put out from Paphos, a city on the west coast of Cyprus. Putting out from there, hoi peri paulon. Now, that looks like it should be those around Paul, and literally translated, that's what you would get. But the expression here clearly includes Paul, and as Fitzmaier suggests, this is a somewhat more literary way of that Luke has of letting us know Paul is not traveling alone here. Barrett points out that you can see already the focus has shifted really from Barnabas to Paul. A lot of times we think that happens when Paul gives this first sermon, but here it's Paul and his companions rather than Barnabas and his companions that we follow through the narration. So setting out to sea from Paphos, then they came ace Pergain, Tes Pamphilias, into Perga of Pamphylia. So here Luke gives us both the name of the city and the province in which it's located. Ioannes de apakoresas ap auton hip astrepsen es Jerusalema. So apakoreo is the verb that apakoresas comes from. It's the aorist passive participle of apokoreo, which means sort of basically to put a distance between you and someone or some point. In and of itself, it's a fairly neutral term. Barrett points out at least that for the negative interpretations of this, that is for seeing it as desertion and not simply a departure, you have to wait until we get to chapter 15, where we see that Paul questions whether John Mark should continue on this next journey that they're planning. So the John here is the John Mark that we know from several other passages, a member of a family fairly prominent in the church in Jerusalem. John's mother is also mentioned as the one having the upper room where the Christians met there. Okay, but John then, having departed op auton from them, hip estrepsen, from hipostrepho, simply the aorist indicative there, he returned to Jerusalem, that is, to his home. No explanation is given, and no real evaluation of the event is given here either. Luke simply continues in verse 14, autoi de, but they, that is, those traveling, Paul and those traveling with him, dielphantes apates perges par agenanta es Antiochian tain Pisidian. So, but they, here, dielphantes is the aorist participle for dierchomai. Here, without so much of a stress of through as much as from one point to another, which, of course, means you have to travel through a region. But having traveled from Perga, paragenonta is the aorist middle of paragenomai, which simply means to sort of become at some place, so to arrive, to draw near. So having traveled out from Perga, they arrived in Antioch, the Pisidian one. And you'll see in the commentaries a lot of discussion about Pisidian here is an unusual form of an adjective. It's not the typical one. And also some sort of historical geographical discussions of the fact that Antioch is not actually in Pisidia, but because it was on the way, it was in that direction, it was referred to as Pisidian Antioch. So they arrive in this city. Now, there's no discussion of any work really between the island of Cyprus and their arrival in Antioch, and some have suggested, at least, that there may not have been significant Jewish communities, at least that they encountered, in the stops along the way. But here, there must have been one, and there are outside records of one as well, that entering into Kai eis elphantes eis tain synagogain te hemeraton sabbaton ekathizon. So, and here from eis erchamai now, to go in, to enter. Having entered the synagogue, te hemera, on the day, dative of time, so sort of pinpointing it on a timeline, of the Sabbaths. Notice it's plural, but there doesn't seem to be any real difference in meaning between the singular and the plural when it's used in this way. So on the day of the Sabbath, they entered into the synagogue, that is, during the Sabbath gathering there. Ekathizon, from kathidzo, here used intransitively, and they sat down. So having entered, they sat down. Then verse 15, we get a brief glimpse here of the synagogue service. It's one aspect of the service that I think most everyone would have taken for granted, but at least it's made explicit here. Metadein tain an agnosin tu namu kai ton propheton. So meta here with the accusative for after, here in the temporal sense of after. After the reading of, you can see the connection with anagnosko there. After the reading of the law and the prophets, here those two terms being used as designations of parts of Scripture and put together like this could mean either separate readings from law and prophets or simply a reading from the Scriptures. So after this reading then was complete, ap estelon hoi archi synagogoi pros autus legontes. So the archi-synagogoi, the leaders, the presiders over the synagogue service, sent, now here in the sense of send word to, send a message to them, that is, Paul and this group, Paul and Barnabas and their traveling companions, sent word to them, or saying, legontes, Andres Adolfoi. We've seen this kind of double nominative or vocative direct address several times where you first address them as sort of men and then qualify it either with a national term or a relational term. So here simply men, brothers, or just brothers. Etis esten en humin logos parakleseos pros ton laon. So it begins with A. So here's A in a indicative verb, esten, introducing simply a present first-class condition. If there is en humin, literally among you, a word of exhortation to the people, a word of exhortation that could be addressed to the people. So if you take grammatically, you really have two possibilities. You can take the logos here as the subject of esten, or you can take esten as impersonal, which is the more natural way to do it in English, and then logos is a predicate nominative. So I think this is often done into the English versions as if you have, but it's sort of if anyone among you has a word of exhortation to speak, then the second half of the condition, the apodosis, is really the single word here in the imperative, legete. Fitzmaier translates it nicely. I think, please speak up. Please, we would like to hear you. So speak. We'll give you the floor. Okay, then 16, Anastas de Paulos. So whether this would be a surprise or not, Paul is the one then who feels led to deliver some words to this congregation. And Anastas is the aorist participle from anistemi. It's typical in these situations. You rise up to do something. So having risen, kai kata seisas te keri. And kata seo is an unusual word. In New Testament Greek, anyway, it means to make a motion, make a sign, and here you have the dative of the instrument with the hand. So he stands up, he makes a hand gesture, that is to get people's attention. Having done both of those things, that is, stood up and gestured, he said, Barrett notes that normally a synagogue preacher would sit down to speak and then the room would quiet. But of course, Paul is not the usual preacher, so he's probably not at the place in the synagogue where the speaker would normally address the congregation from. So he probably has to rise in this case to be seen and heard. Okay, Andres Israelitai. Kai hoi phobumenoi ton thaon akusate. Notice how closely that sentence corresponds to the last part of verse 15. You have the same kind of address, men, Israelites, but here also compounded with those who fear God. So they may not all have been ethnic Jews. Paul addresses the whole congregation. Perhaps he was aware of that. Perhaps he's just being inclusive here. And then he, too, it's not a condition in this case, but ends with a single word imperative, akusate, listen. So the rising, the hand gesture, the command, all would get attention and hopefully silence the room so that Paul's words will be heard. Okay. Continuing in verse 17, hotha as tu lau tutu Israel. Ex alexata tus pateras hemon kai ton laon hypsosen in te paroikia en ge aegyptu. We'll stop there for a moment. It's not the best place, perhaps, but I don't want to get too far ahead. So the God of this people Israel. And you see there the laos, the typical word used for the people, the chosen people. And here it's being explained how they came to be that chosen people. The God of this people, Israel, selected tus pateras hemon, selected our fathers. And ton laon hipsosen, and he really lifted up. Here it's usually taken in the sense of lift up by make them great, that is increasing their numbers and power, that is their presence, building them up into a real nation. So he lifted up the people, made them great. Ente paroi kia. Here, paroi kia in the nominative, is a sojourn or a stay, usually away from your home. And this particular sojourn, of course, is referring to their time of captivity in Egypt. So slavery language is not used here, but the reference would not be mistaken. And this, the N here with the datives, is a temporal usage. So while they were on this sojourn in the land of Egypt, God made them into a great nation. Okay. Kai meta brachionas hipse lu ex agagen autus ex autes. Oh, and here meta is used with a genitive. Normally that would be sort of with. Here, at least Parsons and Cooley suggest this is probably indicating the manner by which God led them forth. With an uplifted arm, he ex agagen from ex ago to lead someone out. So he led them, autus, the accusative plural, ex autes, out of the land that had just been mentioned. That is the land of Egypt. Notice the he lifted up the people, and it's his arm lifted up that is the here the symbol of his power. So he makes them great. He leads them forth. And then verse 18, Kai hos tessera conta ete chronon etropa foresen autus ente eremu. Here the hos, the second word of verse 18, is the sort of approximation word often used with numbers, especially by Luke. So, and about, then you have this compound form which combines both 40, tessera conta, and the word for etes, year, and then chronon behind it to indicate a period of time. This is a little bit unusual of an idiom, but it stresses probably this sort of defined period of 40 years. Of course, in the wilderness, as you see at the end of the verse. But during this time, or for about this long, in the accusative here, the extent of the time, etropa foresen autus. God, this word would mean sort of bore with them, put up with them. It really means to bear someone's moods. There is a textual variant here, and the other alternative verb is only one letter different, etropho foresen. So instead of that P, you get a phi, which would mean simply he cared for them. Interestingly, Metzger says the committee was struggling with this reading. They gave it a C rating, which isn't very confident, but he says it's an allusion back to Deuteronomy, and the Septuagintal text actually provides the same textual variance here. So it's complicated by the fact that someone who was trying to correct it toward the Septuagint would also have, you know, had the possibility of these two verbs in the Old Testament original. The difference in meaning, although it's significant, doesn't it's not the main point of what Paul is talking about here. So both would be true, and either one could easily be a slightly different emphasis. He cared for them during this whole time, or he bore with them during this whole time. Then verse 19, Kai Kath Elone, Ethne, Hepta, and Gay Kanaan, Kata Klera Names, and Tain Gain Auton. So, and then Kath Elone is from Kath Ireo, here in the sense of conquering or destroying, and having conquered Ethne Hepta, seven nations, and Gay Kanaan in the land of Canaan. The seven nations are listed in Deuteronomy 7. Kat eklera namesen. He assigned possession of. He made the rightful heirs of the land. He assigned possession of the land to them, auton. That is, to the nation of Israel, to their fathers, the people. Okay, then verse 20, hos etazen tetra kozios kai pentekonta. Now you notice this is given as the beginning of verse 20, but there's actually a period after pentekonta in the Nestle-Aland text. The relationship of this set of five words here has been much argued over. Probably the majority would side with Nestle-Aland here in seeing him really as the conclusion of the thought of verse 19. Fitzmyer has a fairly lengthy discussion of this in his commentary for the Anchor Bible series. He says, if it goes this way, then it would refer to 400 years in Egypt, 40 in the desert, and 10 in the land of Canaan before the judges come to rule. If you take it as beginning the period of the judges, and some manuscripts actually do place it after Meta Tauta in verse 20, then it would refer to a period of rule by the judges that lasted for 450 years, which Fitzmyer shows you corresponds more or less with the reckoning Josephus gives for that period in Israel's history. Here again, it doesn't sort of change the main point of Paul's message that God's constant provision has been there throughout Israel's history. We can simply read it the way Nestle-Aland has and go with that. He did all this, making this their inheritance over a period of about 450 years. And the hos, again, shows you that Paul is speaking in general terms, not trying to give specific numbers of years here. Kai meta tauta, so then, and after all of these things, that is, after these, this, edoken kritas heos Samuel, tu prophetu. So, after these things, which he's just narrated, he appointed, this is really the aorist of Didomi, to give, but in a situation like this, he gave them judges, appointed men to be judges. And this is, again, with still with God as the subject. Heos Samuel tu prophetu. So until the time of, heos with a personal name means until that person's period in history, lifetime, and up until Samuel the prophet. So Samuel serves as the transitional figure between the period of the judges and beginning the time of the prophets in Israel's history. Kakathan is a word formed by Crassus, that is joining two originally independent words together, Kai Akathan, here used and a point of time, so and that is, and at that point in time, or simply translated, and then, that is next in the narrative, a tesanta basilea, they asked for, requested, perhaps even as strong as demanded. This recalls the Old Testament history, and you know this was a troublesome time in the history of Israel. So, aiteo is the verb here. It can mean anything from ask for to the stronger form of demand. They asked for a king. Kai edoken autois ha theos ton Saul huion kis. So because we're getting other subjects involved here, Paul returns to give us the subject in the nominative here, ha theos. So God, again, gave to them, ethical dative here, appointed for them ton Saul, that is Saul, the son of Kish, Andra ek philes Benjamin, hete tesserakonta. So a man of the tribe, phile, is a part of a national people. So the tribe of Benjamin for, again, a period of about 40 years with the accusative of the extent or duration of the time. Kai metastasas auton egeren ton David autois es basalea. And metastasas in the aorist is the aorist participle of methistemi, which means to transfer from one place to another. Here, actually, remove someone from office, from a position, after then as an aorist participle, after he had removed him, sort of understanding from the throne or from his kingship, egeren ton David autos. God raised up David for them. Again, another dative of advantage here, doing something for the people's benefit. Ace Basilea, Ace here sort of designating the purpose of raising David up, raised him up to be king. And we'll pause there for a second. It's interesting that you have here Saul talking about Saul, his namesake, and some have suggested he perhaps was proud to tell the story of Saul in this sermon. But I think Barrett is right that when you get to verse 22, and Paul, Saul of Tarsus, immediately has to say that this other Saul was removed by God from his kingship, and recalling that chapter in Israel's history, you can say he's not sort of boasting about his namesake. Okay, David, rather, is the one who is raised up, and then Paul explains the difference in their character by continuing with ho kai apen martyresas, to whom also he said, testifying. They're the relative dative, and this is probably as much sort of about him as to him, but of whom it was said, God said to him, giving this testimony or this endorsement, Hiran David ton tu yesai andra katatein kardian mu. This is really a quote from a couple of different Old Testament passages that speak about David, the initial finding, which seems sort of strange language for God to use, is from Psalm 89. But it's very anthropomorphic here. It's the aorist first singular of Horisco. So I found David, the son of Jesse, a man kata ting kardian mu, a man according to my own heart, sort of literally, but here idiomatically, after my heart, that is sort of in line with my heart. And Luke explains the idiom, or Paul does, in the next phrase, hos poiese panta ta thelema ta mu, who will do all my wishes or all my desires, all the things that I will. Okay, then continuing verse 23, tutu hatha os apatu spermatos kat epangelion egagen to Israel sotera Jesun. So starting with the genitive here, God is the subject, but now the genitive is moved forward for emphasis. It's of this one. It's this one's seed or descendants. From whom God, now is the subject, according epangelion, according to the promise, led, ago, so brought forth, led to Israel, to or for Israel, led probably here better, to Israel, sotera Yezun, Jesus, a Savior. So bringing him forth from the offspring of David reminds us a little bit of Paul's language in the beginning of Romans. But before we get too caught up in the story of Jesus, Paul sort of does a little bit of a flashback here. Pro ke rixantas Ioannou, pra prosopu tes esadu autu baptisma metanoias panti to lao Israel. This is a genitive absolute here with Ioannou as the subject. Pro ke rixantas is from pro ke riso, to proclaim publicly, a good description of John's ministry. So God led forth the Savior Jesus after John proclaimed publicly, pro prosopu tes esadu autu, that is, before the face of his entrance, before he came on the scene. A little bit unusual idiom here, too, but prosopu now has taken on almost a purely temporal idea rather than a location one. So instead of before his face, now it's before this event happened. So before he appeared, John publicly proclaimed a baptism of repentance to the whole people, Israel. Panti to lao Israel. Including John like this allows Paul to continue his theme of God's constant provision. He sent a messenger to prepare the way, a prophet before the Savior would appear, but it also raises the theme of repentance, that this message was for all Israel. Then verse 25, hoste apleru Ioannes ton draman elegen, as John imperfect here, epleru, from plerao, was completing, bringing to its fulfillment, his draman, his course, that is, the course of his life, his mission. Elegen, also imperfect, he used to say, or often said, ti eme hipanoieta enai. We'll use the Nestle-Aulin punctuation here, although you could remove the question mark without much difference in meaning. He used to say, what do you suppose, what do you suspect, what do you suppose me to be? And here you have the accusative subject of the infinitive, ainai. Hippa noeo is usually an opinion or conjecture that's inadequately based or sort of wrongly concluded. What do you suspect, what do you suppose me to be? Uk emi ego, that I am not. If you make it all into one sentence, it's what you suppose me to be, that I am not. And then you have all giving a strong contrast here, sort of, but no, you do, look, erketai met eme, hu uk emi axias ta hippodema ton padon lusai. It's not exactly a quote from the Gospels, but it's the similar line that we know from the Gospels. I'm not what you suppose me to be, but look, coming after me is one of whose sandals, or whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Or the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Okay, and then the concluding verse, which really starts the next portion of Paul's sermon, Andres Adelfoy, he addresses them now the same way they had addressed Paul's group earlier. Brothers, huioi genus Abraham, sons of the family of Abraham, kai hoi en humin fabumenoi tanthaon. And those among you, that is, those who really are part of your group, who fear God, Jew or Gentile, Paul addresses them as brothers now and includes them in this one group, he mean to us, ha logos tes soterias tautes, the word of this salvation, that is the word about Jesus the Savior, that's already been mentioned, ex apostale, has been sent out. This word was sent out to us. This is God's continuing providence or care of us, that he should send this message of salvation in Jesus to us. Well, I actually have to get to class, so I'd love to sit here and talk about this text longer with you. But you can see there are lots of points that would allow homiletical development, the whole idea of the message of salvation, John's role in that, his clear understanding of himself as a forerunner who was to prepare the way, to bring Israel to repentance through his baptism so that they would be ready to receive this Savior when he appeared. It's a wonderful summary of John's life and work, put in the context now of its continuing importance for the church. I will stop there and pray God's blessings on your study of his word and your proclamation of it. Thank you.